Welcome, Bridge family, guests, visitors all over the world. I want to encourage you to join us today. I welcome you to step into the presence of the living God and to join us as we lift up our praises, our worship, and we pray as we receive His grace, and for some, for the first time perhaps, His gospel. I pray that we will return to Him the glory for which He is worthy. Amen. Well, friends, if you are familiar with your Bible, I'd like to ask you a question today. And for those of you that are not, listen carefully because I may give you an answer. I may share with you an answer that comes straight from my heart. The question for those of you that are familiar with your Bible is this: do you have a favorite, most special part of the Bible? A passage, a place in the scriptures that for you is most special of all? You see, I ask because I pray that all of us will accept all of God's word as His word, and at the same time that we'll acknowledge, we'll admit, I pray we'll embrace a very special place or places. For example, I've asked all four of our children to take for themselves a personal life verse that I've prayed over and asked them, perhaps in addition to something that they would feel led to hold to themselves. But I've asked my son Griffin, for example, please take Matthew 10:16 as a personal life verse. I've asked our other three children, Monet, to go into Ephesians 6, into the full armor of God, for Silas to go into Romans 12 and the renewing of our mind, and our son Gideon to go to Judges 6 and hear as God spoke to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, how about for you? Do you have a special place? Now, I ask because where we will be in the scriptures today is amongst, if not the most special for me on a personal level. You see, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, looking at verses 23 through 27. And when you take this passage, as is shared by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we'll find is a portrait of our Christ, our Creator, our King, that is arguably, at least to me, like no other. For you see, this is where the Lord used the staff of His word to pull me out of the darkness of this world. It was in the hearing of this passage where God did the miraculous work of changing me from dead to alive. I was born again under the teaching and preaching, the absorption of the power that is in this truth in love. Amen. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. This is the word of God that I heard when the Lord Jesus Christ came down and captured my soul. I pray that for some of you, even this discussion right now leads you back to that place of remembering where you were captured by grace, where God's word lifted you up out of the death and the muck and the mire of your hopeless existence without Him. And for some of you, I pray, if you don't have such a place in the Bible, perhaps this will be your place. Know this, that we can come with the highest expectation, knowing that the one true, living, and loving God speaks to His people primarily through His word, and He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will either know You already or hear You, heed You, and come to You today through this teaching of Your word. May we see You larger than ever, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friends, if you've not been with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew to better understand the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that it is Almighty God who is speaking to us through the words on the page and also directly as Lord Jesus. Jesus is God, as He is speaking to us, teaching us, and showing us the way through His walk. Now, we've seen that in Matthew chapter 8, where we find ourselves today, we've finished the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen that Jesus has structured the word in such a way that we would see some intense and intentional parallels designed to help us learn, love, and live as Jesus would have his word, his will, and his ways more and more. Today, in the passage that most people would say, oh, this is where Jesus calms the storm. Well, he's going to calm a storm, but I pray that all of us will walk away realizing that there is so much more here, so much more. I pray again that, like me, perhaps God will meet and change some of us eternally through this passage in Scripture. Now, we're going to look through the lens of the storm, but we're going to look through the storm lens to see the loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you by way of preview, we're going to look at scriptural storms, sanctifying storms, and saving storms. And in there, underneath each one, we'll see subsets. So we're going to look through the prism of the storm, but make no mistake, this is all about our Savior, all about the Son of Man, all about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all about the one who is fulfilling the law and the prophets, all about the one who is fulfilling all righteousness. This is all about the truth and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that context, let me just make it clear. The big idea from this passage, Matthew 8, 23 through 27, is that Jesus is in and over all storms. Jesus is in and over all storms. Now, again, we're going to walk through this passage, and I've done something a little bit unique here, and I may continue it as we go forward. But John MacArthur has written a book called The Perfect Life, and what it does is it walks chronologically through the life of Jesus, through the Gospels that we have in the New Testament. And what he's done is harmonize them. And I'm going to read through the scriptures this way today. In essence, because this account is covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one brings a little different perspective. Well, John MacArthur harmonized those chronologically. And we're going to use that because from each vantage point, we glean a little more treasure. And I pray you'll see this today and that all of us, again, will come away with a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and what it is to be his church. You'll see, this is underscoring everything that's in the scripture, not just here, but throughout all the Bible. So I pray that this will help us. Let's begin. Remember, three major points: that there are scriptural storms, there are sanctifying storms, and there are saving storms. Let's begin and start with what it is to understand that we have scriptural storms. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that the Bible is clear that in this world you will know storms, that Jesus not only showed it to us, but from the very beginning, from cover to cover in the Bible, scripturally, we should know that we are going to see storms. Now, you watch as we connect biblical dots, as we connect missional dots here today. I pray we connect personal dots, eternal dots of truth and love, like that divine chain with the supernatural links that we know of as God's word, will, and way. All right, so come with me, if you will, and under the umbrella of scriptural storms, we're going to find that there are setback storms, and there are shocking storms. So if we think about the scriptural storms, we're going to see there are setback storms, and there are shocking storms. Let's just walk through it and let the word wash us. Let's come under the washing of the word. Okay, now it came to pass. Here's the first setback storm. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. Now, some of you are going to say, well, what parables? I didn't hear any parables. We left the Sermon on the Mount. And let me just tell you that when you read your Bible better, when you understudy and don't just listen to, you'll begin to discover some things that are right there in front of us, but most of us have never noticed. In this case, while we're in Matthew 8, chronologically, we're actually following what will be recorded in Matthew 13, after Jesus has done a lot of teaching and preaching with parables. You say, okay, I'm not sure I'm following you there. Where's the setback? Well, when you come to understand how and why Jesus was teaching and preaching with parables, and we'll get there when we get to chapter 13, you come to realize that for many, there's a tremendous disappointment. They are hearing, but they're not heeding because they're not getting it. This is literally what's happening with so many. They are there, but they're not there. They're in his presence, but they're not embracing his purposes, his power, or his promises. And so what we have here is a setback that makes it very clear there's more going on for some than for others, because some are looking to follow by faith as opposed to those who are simply fickle. Like we saw last time, three people giving Jesus lip service who would not truly give life service. For them, this is a setback because Jesus isn't going to pacify people who are not purely and passionately willing to follow him. There are setback storms that will come. This becomes even more clear, regardless of what people will say to you, regardless of what you may hear in the attractions of lies in others. I saw this week, for example, the Saddleback Church, famous for the purpose-driven material. One of their leaders, in addressing this passage, they said, well, you know, this is where we like to call it Jesus's nap time. This is not a passage about Jesus's nap time. They said, look at all the humor in the passage. I promise you, there's not an ounce of humor intended by God in this passage. They went on to say, well, you know, this is Jesus making it clear that sometimes you might just be working too hard, friend, and you need to take more time to rest. In fact, what we want you to take away from this passage is this week, dedicate 24 hours to laying down your work and go have some fun. Now, every person that heard that didn't feel a setback. They felt like that was great. But let me tell you, it's an eternal setback because that's a lie. It's a misrepresentation of what God intended. And so for anybody who either doesn't hear or hears incorrectly, there's a major spiritual setback. And Scripture makes this very clear to us. Now, there's other ways that you'll see these setbacks. We don't have time to go into every single nook. This passage is so filled, so rich, has so much that we could unpack. I want to encourage you to go to the notes and do so. Again, the hearing of Scripture and the understudy of Scripture are not the same thing. I encourage you, I exhort you to press into God's Word. Now, you'll also see here the setback. While we look for crowds, while showmen and consumers love crowds, notice here, if you're in this crowd, if you are the, quote, crowd, Jesus lectures and leaves crowds. That's a setback if you don't really want him. You don't want to have him lecture you. And if you're chasing him for goodies instead of the gospel, you don't want him to leave you. It's a setback for the crowds. Now, it's also shocking. This storm is a shocking storm that we're looking at. Listen to God's word again. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now, when they had left the multitude or the crowd, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats there followed him. Lot going on here. Let's take a look at the details for just a minute. Notice that Jesus is the first one into the boat. Notice that. Notice that there's faithful obedience being displayed. Jesus went first, and then they, quote, followed him. Now, what do you do with this? You might want to think about it for a minute. I'm going to challenge some of us here. Jesus knew where they were going. Jesus led. Jesus commanded. Jesus not only knew where they were going, Jesus knew exactly what they were going into. Remember, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. This is the Son of Man. He knows. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Jesus knew where they were going and what they were going into. This is going to challenge some of your theology. It's going to put into question some of the doctrine or doctrines that many have believed, and they've believed wrongly. Take this to heart, as shocking as it may be. These are not my words. This is the Lord's word. Jesus led them straight into the storm that is coming. Jesus led them right into the storm. Let's take that one step further. Notice, the faithful obedience of the disciples brought them into the storm. Let that sink in. Let that test your theology. For some of you, perhaps, this would be a time to repent and seek restoration. There are way too many people who have a wrong understanding of Christ, Christianity, and His church, what He does and doesn't do, how He does and doesn't do what He chooses. Notice here, it's shocking for many, I know, but Jesus led them right into this upcoming storm, and it was in their faithful obedience that they found themselves in the teeth of this tempest. Let's continue on. Notice as well, Jesus is doing three things very intentionally here, shocking again for many. He's ditching the crowd, he's discipling the church, and he's dividing the two on purpose, intentional. In his discipling, what's he doing? He's not taking them to the other side. He's taking them into the storm. That's on purpose. For any of you that have either bought into the overt prosperity gospel, or some of you traditionalists who think that when you do good, you get good, and if you've got bad, it means that bad must have happened, I pray to God you'll drop that bad doctrine and pick up this biblical understanding. You'll see, again, Jesus is shocking people. He has been, and he's doing it here again. Let's move on now to the sanctifying prism as we look at what is happening here in the storm. And in the sanctifying, we're going to see that there are sleepy storms. We're going to see that there are sudden storms. There are serious storms. There are sinking storms. And perhaps most importantly, there are sanctimonious storms. Sanctimonious. That means hypocritically religious. It means false piety. But let's first walk through sanctifying storms. Watch what we see. First, there are sleepy storms. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jeff? God's word. But as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. Friends, there are storms that you and I are going to make way too much out of. There are storms that we could and should sleep right through. I think of when our family, when Kim, Silas, and Gideon, we went to Ireland. Well, when you come in on the west coast of Ireland, it's notorious for having some of the worst winds, some of the worst flying winds in all the world. Well, two times I've known that flight reality, and both times I've slept right through it. Last time we went, all three of my family that didn't sleep said they couldn't believe that I slept right through it. Now, that's a physical illustration of a spiritual matter here. But the principle holds. What we know is that there will be times where we make way too much out of what we see as a storm. We make mountains out of molehills, is one of the ways that we say it. Now, I find myself more times than not having to caution people who are making molehills out of mountains. But in this case, know that Jesus was sleeping through this storm. Let's see as well that there are sudden storms. How do you know that, Pastor Jeff? Well, Matthew tells us, and suddenly, a great tempest or storm arose on the sea. Now, let me point out this suddenly, it's important because most people get fixated on the fact that down the road here in a few minutes, we're going to see that Jesus suddenly calms the storm. Most people never pick up this detail that suddenly the storm came. Well, let me ask you, the suddenly that started and the suddenly that stops the storm, have you come to realize they have the same source, the same suddenly source? It's our Lord, right? Where did that storm come from? The suddenly. Why is it there? Why don't we hear any more about the other small boats? Might this suddenly be all about more separation? Well, let's continue to press in. Get ready here to check your theology once more. Many of you don't believe that the Lord would bring in suddenly the kind of storm that would separate, that would sift. Now, we know that the Lord won't tempt, but we also should know that the Lord will test. Some of us need to have a theological adjustment. We need to have some deconstruction in our beliefs so that we can have biblical construction in those same beliefs and behaviors. All right, let's just notice, if you've not realized it yet, you need to remember Genesis 50:20. God meant it. What was meant for evil by the Satan of our enemies and his demonic forces, God meant for good. And so it is with every other storm in your life, Christian, that what the enemy means for evil, God means for good. And we're talking about a sovereign God. Again, check your theology. Do you understand that the God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley? Read Psalm 23. Again, there's a consistent message. As Jesus has told these folks earlier, you've heard correctly, but you've applied corruptly. Let's go on. We know that there's serious storms. This storm is serious, so that the boat was covered with the waves and the waves beat into the boat. I just simply want you to see that this is a genuinely dangerous storm. These are professional fishermen, at least some of them, who are assessing, and they are telling us that this is a very dangerous, serious storm. Don't think that for some people, if they are engaged in a serious storm or struggle, that they must have assessed it incorrectly. No, there's very real serious storms in the context of following Christ. The true church is going to know serious storms. Think about it this way. When you got called to Christ, if you're a Christian or if you're contemplating what it means to be the church, be Christ, it's not a call to Disney World. No, when he calls you, he's calling you into a war. It's like being dropped on the plains of Afghanistan. Friends, you and I need to understand that when we have been called to Christ, we're going to live the life of joyful storm chasing. We're going to be like those that live consistently in the context of storms, of battles, of spiritual warfare. Now, our faith is going to be tested. And at times, the Lord himself is going to be disciplining us. And it may not feel good at that time. But when you truly know, love, trust, and follow this Lord, this Christ, this Son of Man, then you can live with the peace of knowing, even when it hurts, it helps. Even when you feel like there's no hope, there's healing guaranteed for the children of God. I pray you'll recognize that Christianity is called to a safe life that lives dangerously. We are to be those who live in temporal danger, knowing of our eternal security. Amen. Well, there's also sinking storms, so that it was already filling. So the boat was already filling, and they were in jeopardy. That's God's word. The boat that had been getting hit and swamped with the waves was now filling, and, not my words, they were in jeopardy. But he, Jesus, was asleep in the stern on a pillow. So what do we see here? Again, more contrast. Notice First off, when boats fill with water, they sink. This was a very real danger. It was a very real possibility. Now, some would say no, because Jesus was in the boat. That doesn't mean that he wouldn't let the boat sink. The boat could sink, and that's what these guys were realizing. Now, again, I ask you to check your theology here, check your doctrine, because in Scripture, God's word says they were in jeopardy. So I'm not speculating that this was serious and really dangerous or that they were in the process of sinking. Scripture tells us they were in jeopardy because the boat was filling with water. Now, what do you do with that if the only Jesus you know shows up with everything in the world you've ever wanted? Well, I pray that you repent. I pray that you come to realize that that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the promise of our Lord. No, in fact, it's just the opposite. We've already heard him say that to follow him would be hard, unpopular, on a narrow road that would be hated, slandered, and persecuted regularly, consistently. And that if we don't want that as a part of our willingness to follow him, then he says, go home. Don't bother coming. Don't play games with me. This is the Jesus of the Bible that most people in the world have never met. All right, let's continue on. Notice that Jesus commanded them. They were in faithful obedience. And now they find themselves in the storm of storms. And it's interesting, this word storm in the Greek, it's not the normal word for storm. This word is translated elsewhere in the Bible as earthquake. Now, what are we being told? We're being told this is the storm of storms. This is unimaginable. Jesus is sleeping, and those that are in the boat with him are now in a serious problem. They're actively sinking. And what do they do next? Well, let's go on, because this is perhaps the most important thing, second only to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Notice here that there are sanctimonious storms. There are times when we are going to be in a storm that is based on our hypocrisy, our giving God lip service, but not willing to give our life service. I've seen this too painfully, too often. People that will go 90, 95, 98% in, but when they're tested, when their feelings are not met with what they want, when their emotions are stretched, when it's going to really cost to say, yes, Lord, cost them perhaps in ways of physical harm, or cost them emotionally, or cost them relationally. For example, when the word of God says there's somebody that you're to do nothing further with, you are to have nothing more to do with them. And people say, well, I'm sure God doesn't mean that. The rationalizing that says, in essence, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to follow. They're going to continue to do their stuff, even church stuff, but inside they're denying him. That's sanctimonious. That's a sanctimonious storm. I was a rich young ruler for about 20 years. I know this place well. I can speak to it with expertise, to my shame and God's glory and a demonstration of his grace. But friends, be very, very careful. So many who live in the church who are not in Christ live in these sanctimonious storms, and they delude themselves into thinking they're fine when they're not. Like what we saw in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Those going through the motions and do without being fully surrendered. All right, let's see what he says here. Notice, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? So now they're fearful. And notice what happens. They come, Master, Master. You say, Pastor Jeff, where's the sanctimonious? They're calling him Master, and they're treating him as though. Well, let me not give you commentary. They're treating him as though ones who are going to question whether or not he cares. Do you not care that we are perishing? Now, let's be honest. There have been times when no doubt all of us have had that same emotional response to the Lord. When our storms have hit, we've questioned, Lord, do you not care what's going on? How come you're letting them get away with this? read the Psalms. See it here in the Gospel of Matthew. This is a very real challenge for the church. And notice how Christ handles it. Let me go one step further. Notice that Christ brought them into a storm to refine this out of them. He brought them into this storm. He knew that this was coming. This is an intentional, purposeful expression of the truth in love of our Lord. Again, let that sink in. And I encourage you to test your theology. Is your theology in line with this word of God? His name is Jesus. This word of God, the Holy Bible. This will of God. He meant it. He brought them there. It was intentional. This way of God. Will you embrace the storms that our Lord will bring to refine his redeemed family? I pray the answer is yes. Let's go on. Notice here, they're not just questioning their safety. They're actually impugning, questioning the character of Christ. You say, I don't see that. Well, they're questioning whether or not he cares. If he doesn't care, he's not loving. They're questioning if he's loving. They're questioning if he's trustworthy. They're questioning in the exact same way that the serpent got Adam and Eve to question and doubt in the garden. We're right back to ground zero. Did God really say? You see, Satan is always going to try to get you and me to question the character of our Lord in the midst of our struggles and in our storms. Don't give in. Don't surrender this truth and love. Our Lord is good all the time. And even when, especially when, he brings the storm or allows the storm, he's not only trustworthy, he's the only hope we have. This is a big part of what's going on. Now, they're actually questioning his goodness. They're literally questioning the character of Christ. Now, they wouldn't admit that. They wouldn't say it out loud. And no doubt, none of us would do that. But that's exactly what's happening. This is what happens when we stop seeing our world through a biblical lens and we look at the world through our feelings, through our emotions, through the culture, through popular opinion, sadly, through cultural norms in the church world today. I read an article literally yesterday of a Methodist church with a man in a pulpit wearing a rainbow around his neck telling his church leaders and family, if you can call them family, that he was no longer going to be a man, that he was going to be a woman because that's what God wanted. Similarly, I heard of a woman pastor, that's its own set of problems, who went out and told their church and all the world publicly that if Jesus were around today, he would endorse abortion because things have really changed over these last 2,000 years. These aren't just wrong, these are abominations. These are people claiming to represent Christ and literally leading from the pit of hell. They are taking the playbook of Satan in the pulpit of God's professed family and telling people literally the opposite. This is what we see. Don't listen to the sanctimonious and recognize when you are in either the presence of or perhaps your own personal sanctimonious storm. It could be an eternal matter. All right, let's look at the third, the saving storms. And here we see it. You say, why do you call this a saving storm? Well, let me quote them. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Friends, I pray you'll come to realize that sometimes the Lord brings the storm to us to save us. Many of you, perhaps, like me, can look back at your life and say, I could see where there was a storm that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy, and at the same time, I wouldn't trade it for all the gold in the world, because God used that storm to save me. Here they cry out, Lord, save us. Remember, all throughout Scripture, we're told we're going to have trouble. We literally, my son's life first, Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, I'm sending you as sheep into wolves. Here, I'm leading you into the storm that is going to scare you to death. Understand that this is the way of our Lord. Anybody who's telling you otherwise, anybody who's convincing you that Jesus just wants to give you a good, happy day, they're misrepresenting and they're leading people astray. Jesus says here, follow me into the heart of the storm, and I'll calm not only the storm, but eternally, I'll calm everything that could ever question or cause you harm. But it's not at halftime. Listen, there's no guarantee that we're going to be leading the scoreboard at halftime. And at the same time, there's absolutely no way we can lose at the end and at the finish line. That's the promise of our Lord. I pray that you realize that as Jesus says here, he's going to still the storms eternally. He does it here temporally. He says, Then Jesus arose, rebuked the wind and said to the raging sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice here in the passage, we've heard about a great storm, we've heard about a great calm, and we're going to hear about a great fear. This great, we need to understand it and apply it biblically and recognize the fuller context here. You know, our Savior will calm our storms. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I won't blow away the clouds. The storms are not about the clouds. The storms are about Christ. The promise comes from the one who suddenly brought the storm and started it, and the one who suddenly stopped it. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a people who live out his power and his promises. Amen. And amen. And this points to the sovereignty aspect of the storm, the sovereign storm. Now you're going to see, I'm going to use this word in a couple of different ways, because first of all, you need to understand that God himself is the sovereign of the storm. He is the God of the storm. He's the God in the storm. He's the God over the storm. He's the God who is the storm. I am the storm. That's the title of our message today. You see, when you read the account, there's another time when Jesus is in this area and there is a storm on the water. Some of you know it. It's when Jesus walks on the water. And what we come to realize when we press into our word, into the Bible, into God's telling us, we realize that he is not only the Savior sleeping in the storm, he's not only the Savior in and over the storm, but he is himself the storm. He is, I am. Like what we heard in Exodus when Moses heard, tell the people, I am sent you. When in John's gospel, we see Jesus saying multiple times, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. Well, we have that same thing happening when Jesus walks on the water and there's fear. And Peter says to him, Lord, if that's you, call me out. He says, I am. Jesus, the I am. And notice, when you think about the sovereign who brought the storm, who's in the storm, who is the storm, you come to realize you can trust him. You come to realize where the only hope exists. I pray that we'll be like Peter, that we'll be those who surf the waves of this world. When the storms of this world come, may we, like Peter, be ourselves the storm that would go out as the love and the light of the Lord into a dark and dying world. You see, those that are with him, he's dividing, and the crowd, they're going to fade away and they're going to end up sadly in eternal hell. But there's a church. There is a people that are being drawn to him, people that are going to surrender to him, those that are going to literally say, this Christ, this Jesus, he is the Son of Man. He is the one who has been promised. He is the Messiah. He is the storm. Now, again, for some, this is foreign ground, and I know it sounds like I'm stretching. Come with me, Psalm 107. And read verses 23 through 32, and then we'll come in for a landing. But make no mistake, the sovereign storm is here. His name is Jesus. Listen to the scriptures. Psalm 107, 23 through 32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. Okay, got it? Verse 24. They saw the deeds of the Lord, all caps, Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind. He commanded and raised. He brought the storm. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and went down to the depths like an earthquake storm. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They were scared like little girls. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They had no hope. They didn't know what to do. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Friend, I want to encourage you, if you're in that storm, you know this place. Cry to the Lord in your trouble. And he, the Lord, delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. He made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Peace, be still. And they were still. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. Then the men, they were glad that the waters were quiet, and they brought them, and he, I'm sorry, the Lord brought them to their desired heaven, haven. They're going to get to the other side because the Lord said so. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. This is now the call for response. This is for you and me, church. This is for you and me, storm dweller. Give the Lord praise. Then let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Why? Because he loves you. Hang on, I thought you said he brought the storm. He did, because he loves you. And praise him for his wondrous works to the children of man. Remember last time? Who is this man? He's the Son of Man. He's Almighty God. And he's now talking to the children of man. These are going to be the faithful followers of our Lord. Not the fickle, but the faithful. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. I just want to point out, it's a continuation of the call to praise and worship. But notice this, it's in the congregation and the assembly. No walls. It's a gathering of people with a purpose. Those that are singularly focused on giving glory to the one true living God. We have a homothumadon. We have a riotous, singular, shared passion for the glory of God. We don't share an address. We don't share a building. We share the person of our Lord as the people of our Lord, living out the purposes of our Lord in the power of our Lord as the promises of our Lord said could and would be. If only the people would live by faith. Not accept the moralism, the traditionalism, the culturalism that's permeating the people that call themselves Christ's. Let us be the church. Let us, like Christ, be the storm. Listen, there's plenty of notes and more details in here. I want to encourage each one of you to go and dig deeper here. I pray, like me, perhaps the Lord will come and grab you eternally in a way that will never leave you the same. But make no mistake, Jesus is not putting people through this so that they get tougher. No, it's that they get tender in their heart. You see, our storms make us strong by revealing our weakness. The storms lead us to an utter dependency upon our Lord. I pray the storms help us to see, like Peter. He's in this storm, and he's no doubt right there leading the way, failing the test. But we see him later, and he's getting out of the boat. He literally has a faith that will lead him out of the boat to walk on water. Let us be the storm that, like the early church, will be accused of turning the world upside down. May our commitment to Christ be so countercultural that the world doesn't know what to do with us. Oh, they'll call us names, they'll slander us, they'll hate us. And sadly, it'll begin to come from those who claim to represent Christ. But again, I bring you back to the Jesus of the Bible. I bring you back to the Christianity of the New Testament. I bring you back to the word, will, and ways of God. And I say to all of us, may we not get caught up in the sanctimonious religious hypocrisy that would be in the midst of Almighty God. And we know that these people in the boat, they would literally say, who is this man? That even the wind and the waves, all nature, everything is under him. Who is he? He's been telling them, this is the son of Abraham. This is the son of David. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the son of man. This is the Christ who is fulfilling all the law and the prophets, fulfilling all of what we've been told from cover to cover in the Bible would be the living God coming and loving on his people. Friend, I pray that you and I will be this church. We will be Christ. Let us be discipled warriors. And remember, we don't fight with the weapons of this world. No, we fight with truth, love, prayer, worship. Yes, Lord, faithful obedience. We seek his glory by finding and growing more glorifiers. We follow him faithfully as his family. No more, no less, no matter what. Oh, friends, I pray that you and I will hear this battle cry. This is a call to arms to come and be the storm. Our Christ is the storm, and his Christian family is to be his representative storm in this fallen world. Don't get caught up with what C.T. Studd called chocolate Christianity, that which melts at the first sign of heat. No, remember, that's not just an inspirational call from down here on earth. That's a standard that's been given from Almighty God's throne room in heaven. Jesus was clear. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you will love, you will have life. If you do not obey, you will not have life. Instead, the wrath of God will abide on you. That's John 3:36. It underscores the entirety of Jesus' preaching and teaching. We've seen it already as we come into the heart of Matthew 8. It's what you'll find if you'll be honest and open your eyes to the Word of God. If you'll plead with him, cry out to him to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that will beat. Let us be a warrior people whose worship is our witness, and our witness is of worship. No more, no less, no matter what. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will listen to C.T. Studd and then will pray with Martin Luther's words in the company of 70,000 men. Oh Lord, may this exclamation mark approach a sense of parallel to your calling on us. May we be those who understand you are the storm, and we are privileged to carry that storm cloud, truth and love witness out to this world. Amen and amen.